Oh, Jesus, how we love you tonight, Lord. Oh, we're so grateful, Lord, for your goodness, for the precious blood of the cross, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord. So many of us have been healed of so many things. And we thank you for the good reports that we've heard, Lord. We praise you for your death on behalf of us sinners and your mighty resurrection, Lord. You are in control. We praise you for every family here, Lord, and we pray there'll be a special dispensation of grace in these days, Lord, for each family represented here, Lord. Help us with our families. Keep you the angel of your presence in our home, Lord, and help us that we may bear a good testimony, Lord, and bring many with us, that those that hear us will be saved. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Jesus, that we may be good servants of God. Deliver us from all that is not of you. And grant, Lord, that we will hear your word and your word. Lord, you said, my sheep know my voice. Now grant, Lord, that we will know your voice and none other. And love God and do his will. Help us through the Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus. And we love you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation 21. We'll read. There are other chapters in the Bible, in case you've forgotten. And for those that haven't been with us, there's the past several tapes are on this subject, on the royal priesthood, and what God is doing. Thanks. We'll just read tonight verses 7 and 8 together of Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. For those that have not been with us, this may not make a great deal of sense we're going to say tonight, so we invite you to get the tape. We're thinking about these wonderful things when eternity begins after the millennium, where it's all going, what we're being prepared for today in June of 1981. Our Revelation 21:7. Here we go. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we're continuing our thought of the royal priesthood. And you would notice a remarkable thing here in Revelation 21:6, 21:7, and 21:8. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. God describes only two classes of people: those who are overcomers and those who suffer eternal separation from their Creator, because the lake of fire, which is the second death, is certainly the most fearsome fate that man can conceive, not only because we're in a lake burning blue with brimstone is sulfur, by the way. Brimstone is sulfur. Have you ever seen sulfur? Any of you ever have a chemistry set and light a spoonful of sulfur and make your mother wish she hadn't bought you a chemistry set for Christmas? It burns with a blue flame, and it stinks to high heaven with a terrible smell. And brimstone is just another name for sulfur. That's all it is. And it's a great lake. I was reading a vision of a man that saw it. He says, a lake as large as you can see, and it rolls with a kind of a blue fire. It's just a kind of a truly awesome spectacle. And this is the eternal receptacle of those that God counts as not worthy of redemption, that will never see his face. He will never hear their prayer. They are just in a fearsome state, one that can scarce be comprehended. And then that's as low as you can go. That's the maximum sentence of God's law. And then on the verse 7, we have these other group of people who are at the very top, the overcomers, but nothing in between. Now, I've asked God about that because I'm very interested in, since I do preach the overcoming life, what happens to those who do not overcome? Because if I'm correct in my judgment, most Christians are not overcomers that I know of. They are overcome, that I've met in my life, they're overcome by one thing or another, and they're not really vigorous and diligent and not all for Jesus. I think we have a lot of people in our assembling who really are overcomers, who really love Christ with all of their heart, and they do whatever is suggested, that they feel is of the Lord, they do it, they're really overcoming. But a lot of Christians in the world are not overcomers. They simply don't even know there is such a thing. And they kind of give up and they say everybody sins and this is the way it is. And this is of great concern to me because I preach the overcoming life. What about the majority of Christians? I do not believe personally. Now, I'll give you all that I have from the Lord. It's based on many, many scriptures. But if I'm mistaken, I'm mistaken. But I'll tell you what I believe. First of all, I believe that a multitude of Christians, even the very weak, will be saved and will find a place in the kingdom of God. This is my belief. I do believe some will finally just wrench themselves out of the hand of God. Not all believe that, but I do from Hebrews, the 5th chapter, that it is possible to serve the Lord and then to just turn against the Lord and really run in terrible jeopardy of your life. But my personal opinion is that many, many people are saved who are not overcomers. Now, God help me, because I won't go and follow the Word of God. But you see, He doesn't cover those people here. He merely mentions the two extremes. Now, I think, and I've been asking God much about this, so I can preach the truth on this, and not get people, on the one hand, feeling that it doesn't matter if I don't do it now because I can do it later, which is one extreme. Or on the other, that, you know, it's like this. I just can't meet these standards. I've just been saved, and man, you know, whew. And that's not right. You know, that's not the Christian life. The Bible says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I think we ought to rest in the Lord. Even though we do a lot of things wrong, I think we ought to rest in the Lord. For one thing, we never get anywhere by worrying. And it does no good carrying around a load of guilt. So I think, personally, that God would be pleased with His children if we just do the best we can and believe God. So I don't believe in driving people to the wall to where they just give up and say, it's hopeless. And on the other hand, I know the toughness of the Lord. I know that God is not a softy. And He knows we can do better than we do. He knows that. And sometimes we say, I'm doing everything. And actually the Lord looks at us, He says, are you really? So somewhere in here, there's a happy medium that is very challenging and yet not challenging to the place of despair. And so God is tuning us up. And the reason is that today, God, among His many projects, is concentrating on overcomers. But it is my conviction that this opportunity will never again exist in eternity. This is the one time that God is bringing out a first fruits out of His church. And our message that we preach is not basic salvation. It is the overcoming life, which is salvation plus. Now, I think the secret of this whole confusion is in the word inherit. Inherit. The advantage of the overcomer is that you do not just participate in these things, you inherit them. Let me explain. Now, John Wade works in Hewlett-Packard. He's a participant. And when he first was hired, it may have filled him with great joy. It may still fill him with great joy, for all I know. I think, boy, I am a part of Hewlett-Packard. But now if someone knocked on his door some bright morning at 10 o'clock and took out of his briefcase a number of papers and said, is your name John Wade? Yes. Well, I've been sent by a corporation to notify you that you have inherited Hewlett-Packard. That's a little different, isn't it? Now, there's another gentleman present by the name of Walter Miller. And he is very, very happy sometimes, and I think happy most of the time, I'll say. And that he is a participant in a great and far-reaching corporation known as Bell Telephone, and various other names given unto it now that I do not understand. Some of them sound like a saloon on Gunsmoke, the Long Branch or something. Anyway, whatever it is, he's a participant. Now, this gives him great joy, and he carries his beeper. I mean, he is a participant. And he keeps that thing running. When they go on strike, they call him up, say, get down here, the thing's folding. And he's a real part of the cog of the machinery. But now, what if 10 o'clock some bright morning, a lawyer came up with a briefcase full of papers? Are you Walter Miller? Yes. You live on this address? Yes. Well, I've been sent to tell you that you have inherited Bell Telephone. Ha, ha, ha. Let's see now, where do I begin? And I'm sure that it would take Walter about a half a day, and he'd had 12 or 15 real good decisions to begin with. Because he's no longer a participant, he has inherited it. And that is what God is saying. God is saying, I have many, many wonderful things here. And by the way, as we have preached many, many times, what's of Revelation 21 and 22, what is the most important thing that you inherit? People. People. The great inheritance is people. See, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. For your inheritance. You inherit them. They belong to you. You don't rule them as something out here that you're sent to rule in. No, no. They become your baby. Now, these two chapters only tell us the things that are critical, absolutely critical. And what God is saying to the overcomers, he's saying two things. And we'll be talking just a minute as the Lord leads upon what it means to be an overcomer. And it is possible. It is possible for any Christian who so chooses will exercise the faith and not quit, not get off the trolley car. You can be an overcomer. And if you become an overcomer, you will inherit people. You will inherit them. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ of people. This is God's plan. Now, Revelation 21 and 22, it says two things to the overcomer. One, you will be God's son, and God will be your God, and you will inherit all of these things. Now, in addition to the overcomers, there are the nations of the saved described in verse 24. They are participants. They are participants. The nations of the saved shall walk in the light of it. And I believe there will be many, many, many multitudes of nations. God's not out to destroy the people that he's made. What profit is it to God to destroy people? It brings God no glory or pleasure to destroy people. And that's why when we get to the great white throne judgment, now here I depart from the traditional teaching of many, many fundamentalists. They say that the great white throne judgment is just it's a mockery of a judgment, really. In other words, everybody in it is going into the lake of fire. Why there's a judgment, I don't know. But it's to fit the Pat theology. But the syntax and the thread, the way it's expressed, is not that at all. If you read what it says, it is the exceptional person that is cast into the lake of fire. It says if anyone's name was not found written in the book, he was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't say everyone was cast into the lake of fire. If it meant that everyone was cast into the lake of fire, it would say that these people are just going to pass before God, but their doom has already been sealed. It is already too late. They are already. But it doesn't say that. It says they went through the books and the book of life, and if anyone was not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that's what the Bible says. It does not fit fundamentalist theology, who has everyone in this judgment. In fact, my Bible right here, big caps, the judgment of the wicked. But that is the Bible. This Bible here has got more falsehoods in the footnote. I wish I had a nickel for every falsehood. I'm telling you, it's enough to cause the righteous to fret. It's not the judgment of the wicked. It's the judgment of people. It's the commentators that say it's the judgment of the wicked. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says the dead, small and great. Back to the Bible, folks. Back to the Bible. Not to the footnotes. To the Bible. Now, God is not... This lake of fire is a penalty so extreme that the human mind cannot grasp it. And I do not believe that God is going to cast everybody into there who is not an overcomer. So that's my point of view. And if yours is different, you can take your turn. All right, now, we've got on the one hand the overcomers who inherit all these things. In other words, they own it. What do they own? Everything. The earth, the heaven, the people, they inherit all these things. Not only are they participants, but they own it. And this is what it means to take the kingdom. When you read in the Bible the expression, take the kingdom, it means that the kingdom today is up for grabs, and if you up for positions of ownership and things like this, and the diligent go after it and get it, and God says go to it, somebody's got to get it, it might as well be you. So when you say, well, I don't care, it's too tough to be an overcomer, Brother Thompson's suggesting I might be slide around on a couple of points and maybe I'll still make it, so I'll take my chances. Well, number one, I don't know what lengths that you would go to inherit all things, but I think it's a prize worth going after myself. I think that's a prize. If you just want to be a participant somewhere in the corner of Glory Land and have your vine and your fig tree and sit there in the sun, praise God, loves you, and you'll be happy there. But that's not in my nature. If God has said this is possible, I want it. Now, maybe that's my problem. But I think there's others like that. I've met other people like that, and they hear someone teach them, they say, yeah, wow, man, that's it. That's, you know, I'm not so hung up on this life. If God says you can inherit the universe, then I'm a candidate. You know, that's the way I feel about it. And I'm after it. I'm going after it. Praise the Lord. If it's at all possible, I want it. But on the other hand, you take a chance if you're slippy-slidey, because you just don't know how God will regard that. Because you remember what happened to the person that wasted his talents. He was not treated really nicely, like, it's true, you didn't do the greatest, but come on, old buddy. It wasn't that way. It was an enraged Christ, you wasted my money. Take him, cast him into the outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm trying to make it possible, but not go contrary to the Word of God. You're taking a chance if you don't do your best. On the other hand, if you're doing your best, and you may have some bondage that has just grabbed you for your life, and as hard as you try, you cannot overcome it, and you try and you weep, and you repent before God and it stays with you. Anybody have anything like that? Ever have anything in your life like that? Well, I want to tell you some good news. God reads your heart. See? He doesn't say, you wicked and lazy servant, because you're not a wicked and lazy servant. You know what you are? You're a bound servant. Now, again, this concept is essential to what I'm saying tonight. Do you see what I'm saying? You're a bound servant. How many people in the world do you think they are that they get up in the morning and they say, oh, I hate myself. Oh, God, I wish I was different. Huh? Homosexuals? Drunkards? And we look at them, we curse them, and we say, you nasty buggers, you. And in their heart, they're saying, oh, God, I wish I was different. Do you think God hears that? That's what I want to talk about tonight. What do you do about people that wish they were different? And then you have other people who justify themselves, who say, yes, I know, but that's the way it's going to be, and I'm just that way, and their heart is not right. They're doing it, but they don't care. And that's the one, when God says here, the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, it isn't the person who is doing it, but in his heart he's praying to God, help me and stop me. It's the person who has said, this is the way I am, and I'm going to stay that way. And God says to that person, you are sentenced to the lake of fire. You see the difference there? God is not talking about the weak. God says to the weak in Isaiah, the bruised reed and the smoking flax he will not quench until he bring forth justice unto victory. Isaiah 61, you take these that are bowed down and you bring to them the anointing until they become oaks of righteousness. You don't curse them and say, you're not an overcomer. Come on, if you had any strength, you'd get up there. See? You come to those that are bowed down, and what do? You comfort them. You loose them. You teach them to praise. And Les and Sherry have a true burden. See, that's the way we should be regarding the weak Christians in the United States. Not you're a lot of bubble-headed nothing, but, oh God, weeping o'er the erring one. See, weeping o'er the erring one. Now, Leslie and Sherry, and I think I can say this without changing the size of their Stetson, they're determined to be overcomers. They've given up a lot already, and they intend to go the route. I know that. I know that's in their spirit to do. But now, God has brought into something else that automatically comes into you when you're an overcomer, if you're a true overcomer. He has given them a desire for an inheritance. See? He has given them a desire for an inheritance. And they say, oh, these people out here, they have a need. They're not saying, well, boy, if you were as strong in the Lord as I am, you wouldn't do those things. Rather, a true overcomer, he looks around him after he has thrown the yoke off of himself by the grace of God, and he begins to see the weak one. And he begins to think, Lord, just turn me loose. Just give me an opportunity and I'll go and help. Now that's the relationship. The overcomer is an inheritor. That's what you gain by overcoming. Peter said, we left all and follow you. What do we get? You'll sit on thrones judging the 12. See, he immediately gave them people. He immediately gave them people. What do we get? He didn't say you get $10 million. He didn't say you get a new house. He gave them people. Because the greatest thing that God can ever give you is people. That's the inheritance of Jesus, the nations, and we are co-heirs. All right, now hold that place here. And you notice in Isaiah 53, verse 12, is a very important verse. Isaiah 53, verse 12. As soon as you become a true overcomer, God will show you some people that he wants to give you for an inheritance. It can be children, it can be a race, it could be a city, it could be a type of person, it could be a social group. But see, you're always an apostle to somebody. See, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. You're not just an apostle in the clear blue sky. God fits you for someone. For someone. God has made us to serve others. That's the way we're constituted. And we will never find ourselves until we find that group for whom we are responsible. That's where our life is. Just like Jesus' life is in us. God's life is in Jesus, and Jesus' life is in us. He said, God loved me, and I love you. Continue ye in my love. And it's that flow that is the kingdom of God. And where you are in that ranking depends on your calling and willingness to fulfill your calling in this particular distinction, which we'll be getting at in a minute. But notice 53:12. speaking of the Lord Jesus in the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. Aha. In other words, there's some co-heirs. When the pie is sliced up, it's going to be divided. I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. The great and the strong. Now, we'll find other places it refers to a great people and a strong, and is the expression in Joel. Now, what is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying that within his church, he has mighty men. David had mighty men. When you read about David, David was king over many, many people. He was king over babies and children and old folks and weak folks and strong folks. But David, the Bible in both Chronicles and Kings goes into detail on the names of these mighty men. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Bible never has things in there for no reason. And the reason that those mighty men are in there is because they are a type of these great and these strong who will divide the spoil with Jesus. These are the ones that the Bible refers to as the overcomers. The word overcome means to conquer. And it is for you if you want it. Now, I don't say that you have to be an overcomer to be saved. I do not say that. If you're a weak person, you're a weak person. The Bible says if we are strong, we should assist the weak. In Romans, it says we that are strong should bear the burden of the weak, and we should guide our deportment in terms of their conscience. Did you know that? If somebody's weak and he only eats vegetables, then we do not order a hamburger. If we're strong in the Lord, we eat vegetables. Is that what the Bible teaches? So the spiritual principle is that if God has made you strong, it is for the purpose of assisting other people. Now, in the Jewish family, the oldest son received a double portion. And the mighty men are those with the double portion. And the reason for that is so on the death of his father, he could sustain his brethren. We are not given wisdom and strength and a hunger for righteousness for ourselves alone. If we give it for ourselves alone, we become a stagnant pool. It is only as in our zeal to overcome that God opens up another area of our personality, which is a desire to bring others with us and to break their yoke and to give and give and serve. It's the royal priesthood. When we get that point of view, we're on our way somewhere with God, because God is out to serve. And Jesus is a servant, and we are to be servants. The true overcomer is a person who has a heart to serve. That's why God gives us the double portion, the desire. You see, all people do not have that. Madame Guyon, a great mystic of the past, said that some people are a torrent. That is the way they are. Many Catholic mystics were that way. I've been reading recently about St. Simeon of the 10th century, whom the Catholic Church dubbed the new theologian. You want to read about a man after your own heart, dear old St. Simeon. Have any of you ever read any of his poetry? Oh, wow. You know what he talks about? Union with God through Christ. That's all he talks about, is union with God through Christ. And these people were overcomers. He spent his life in service to his brethren. When he entered the monastery, the man after whom he modeled his life, he said, "What shall I do?" He said, "Go and sit under the staircase in your cell and meditate on God and on your sins and on the glory of God, and don't spend foolish time with your brother monks. And this fellow did this, and he became a tremendous mystic. And you know how it worked out? In service. He became an abbot and a great spiritual example of his day, because he gave himself wholly to God. And his poetry is just the flame of God. There's been overcomers in every century. People who just have got to have God. Many of them were Catholics and went into monasteries for that reason. But there are people like that today. But you see, that is a gift of God. That is a gift of God. And if it's nurtured properly, it will come out in service. Many cases in the Catholic monasteries and convents, it came out in prayer for the world. Prayer for sinners. Service to the poor. Service to lepers. See, it always shows itself in service. So the thing is that the kingdom, which is people, is today, God is making those who will inherit it, who will own it, who will be the bosses and owners of the corporation. The participants will come later. So God only talks to us about those who are not allowed in and those who own it, and the rest of them are described in other places in the Bible. Now, let us see what is it that happens in the overcomer that causes him to be an heir. Interestingly enough, there's another verse in connection with that we might read now before we make our explanation. In Obadiah chapter 21, there's a neat little verse tucked away in Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos, Obadiah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It only has one chapter. Obi only has one chapter, but it's a power. It's a power. In the 21st verse in Obadiah, which some of you are still seeking, seek ye Obadiah. Obadiah. This is a good exercise tonight, find Obadiah in the Bible. Read Obadiah when you go home. It's marvelous. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion. Isn't that marvelous? Now, who are these deliverers? This is not the deliverer singular. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion. Now, that's the secret, the key to this inheriting all things. There are going to be deliverers, plural. And these deliverers will inherit all things. And that's why in Revelation, Jesus promises to the overcomers, you will inherit, you will rule the nations, you will have a crown of life. It's all royalty and authority and power to the overcomers, because you really will inherit all things. They'll be yours. Here's the telephone company, Waller. Do with it as you will. No more people telling you what to do. Just like you always knew it should be run. And Hewlett Packard, I'm sure John's got ideas on exactly how it should be run. They sit at that great big mahogany desk about 20 foot long, lean back and say, do it over there that way. inherit, not participate, inherit. Deliverers will ascend Mount Zion. And what does it say? I forgot the rest of what it says. I got so carried away. How's it go after that? Obadiah, Jonah. To judge the Mount of Esau. That's it. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. All right. To judge the mountain of Esau. Now, let's see how that works and where it is. And why God, I guess, has put verse 8 together with verse 7. We turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And we'll start with verse 19, which is a kind of a parallel of Revelation 21:8. Now, How many think that people are pretty good stuff? Do you? If you're a bus driver, I won't ask you. But if you're not a bus driver, how many think that people are worth inheriting? If you had your druthers, would you rather inherit people or gold? If you say gold, you haven't lived very long. Because the most valuable things in life are relationships, not things. The most valuable things in life are relationships. People that love you and that you love are worth more. There's no gold. Is there enough gold in the world that you would sell your child? Would you sell your baby for any amount of gold? No, then the most important thing is not gold. It's your baby. Is that right? That's right. Well, we know pretty quick when it's put down the cases. The most valuable thing in the world is relationships, not money. All right, now, what then, if people are so marvelous, the whole mess of them, and that includes all the world, the Ayatollah, the Afghanistans, the communists, all the rest of them, it doesn't mean that, you've got to buy the whole ranch. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Didn't say God loved the world except the people you don't like. God so loved the world except the people that make you pay $1.50 for gasoline. Doesn't say that. Huh? God so loved the world. Now, God wants us to love the world. Not the ways of the world, but the people of the world. God wants us to love the people of the world. No matter what perverted, crazy, maniacal thing they do, they are worthwhile to inherit. You give your life to somebody, and you'll find out that the reward, a school teacher learns this. You give and give and give to children and give and give and give. It is one of the most rewarding things you can possibly do if you're called to that. Or whatever your ministry may be, to older people or whoever it may be. When you give and give and give yourself to people, the returns are fabulous. The returns are fabulous. Well, the investment that you make in people, because they return it with love. And there's nothing like that. And money can't buy it. In fact, the greatest things in life, and all the things you esteem the highest, none of them can be bought with money. None of them. Health, the love of your family, a good name. The greatest things in life are untouchable with money. Just think of that. Think about that. Now, there's only one thing wrong with people. What is it? Huh? Sin. S-I-N. Now picture a world with the people that are in it, and all of a sudden the sin and self-seeking was gone, and there was no more sin anywhere in any person in the world. What kind of a world would this be? No sin of any kind whatsoever. The things mentioned in Revelation, there would be no sorcery, there would be no lying, there would be no stealing, there would be no abominations, nothing like this of any kind. What kind of a world would this be? Would you like to live in it? All right, now that's what God is after. What God is after is a world of people, as Peter says, we look for a world wherein dwells what? Righteousness. Now, how do we get from June 12th, I usually have the wrong date, 14th, the tape, people get the tape, must go crazy. I went on my 2 months earlier last Sunday. I was in March. So this day in March, if people get the tape, they look at the date, they say, what is this? People out there in tape land, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Now, June 14th, we look out at the world, and what do we see? People that could be great and precious and beautiful and marvelous and talented and doing everything right. It's easier to do things right than it is to do them wrong. And abundance of food, the reason there's not an abundance of food is simply sin. There's enough ground in the world, and if the United States alone developed all of its resources and gave the food away, there'd be enough to feed everybody in the world. There's no problem with the lack of food. The problem is sin. People that buy up land and won't plant to keep prices up and this kind of thing. That is why there's not enough food. And much sickness, much of it is a direct result of sin. All right, now, how do we get to a new world? What stands between us and the new earth? It's just one thing. What is it? Sin. Sin. So, the taking of the kingdom will be done by people who, through the grace of Jesus, do what? Overcome sin. That's what it means to take the kingdom. And when you overcome sin, what happens to the people around you? They begin to be affected. See, give yourself, Timothy, to these things. For in so doing, you will save yourself and what? Them who hear you. So you see, what happens is the overcomer, when God sees an overcomer, there's just one thing God wants. He wants this bond that is on mankind broken. Now, Jesus did his part. Jesus did his part. He bore the guilt, and he went to the cross, and so he destroyed Satan's authority. So that Satan cannot question what we do. If we go to pray for someone, Satan cannot say, you have no right to them. Because if they have done what God has said, and they have professed the name of Jesus, and Satan is still holding on, we can say, because of the cross, Satan, you cannot challenge my statement. You cannot resist my prayer, because Christ destroyed your authority on the cross. Now, sometimes you'll try to resist us and make us doubt. But if you go out to deliver someone and God is leading you and you're moving in the Spirit, do not let the devil talk you out of it. Christ paid for that deliverance. And don't let the devil say you can't do it because you haven't fasted, or you can't do it because you aren't delivered, or because these demons will lie like demons is exactly what they'll do. That's right. You don't point to yourself or how marvelous you are of what you've done or what you haven't done. Because it isn't based on what you have done, it's based on the cross. And if God has sent you out to deliver someone from something, whether it will be alcohol or something, you go out from the cross. And if the devil gives you a hard time, you just remind him, Christ destroyed your authority on the cross. That's the basis on which we preach. It's the basis on which we pray. It's the basis on which we overcome. First, the blood of the Lamb. And Satan cannot resist the cross. That Christ, once and for all, and finally, destroyed his authority over any human being who would call on the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus said in Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me where? In my throne. In the place of inheritance. In the place of ownership. See, because in a kingdom, the king owns everything. See, he owns it. He owns the people. In a true kingdom, the king's word is final. The kings, when the great kingdoms of Europe were in existence in the 13, 14, 15, 1600s, the king's word was law. And Proverbs talks about that. You know, watch how you deal with a king, because in his favor there is life. See? And you remember in Psalms, the second chapter, it says, you judges of the earth, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. See, we're so filtered with democratic thinking, we cannot scarce understand the Bible, because you see, in the New Jerusalem, there are no democracies. There are only kingdoms. The kings of the earth bring their glory to it. There are no God does not countenance a democracy. A democracy is a rule of people. God rules by kings. Always rules by kings. It's the kingdom of God. And we've got a lot to learn because we still have the rights of people. And as we say, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can do that. You remember what he said to him that overcomes? Well, I grant to sit with my throne, and you will rule the nations with a rod of iron. As the potter's vessel shall they be broken to shivers. So that's a fearsome thing to put in the hands of men. It may be, except the men in whose hands it's put are broken men. See? They're people who are servants of God and who love people, and it is not to them a kingdom out here, you nasty-nosed beggars. It's their inheritance. It's their possession. See? There's quite a difference. Praise the Lord. So it's the kings of the earth. Now, where are these deliverers, these strong, these mighty, these great people being made? They're being made today. And there's only one thing that God is concerned about, and what is that? I told you half a dozen times. Sin. Sin. So what is it that you are directed to overcome? Sin. Sin. These things that are mentioned in the lake of fire. Lying. All these things. That's what Christianity is all about. It's a development of of mighty men to be with Jesus so that when the Lord comes, they can go out, they themselves having conquered, they can bring the deliverance to other people. That's what it's all about. That's why you own them. That's why it's yours. God says, here it is. Here's the kingdom. Here's the world. Here's the universe. The whole kit and caboodle will be given to whoever will use my grace to overcome sin. Boy, you wouldn't think that was in the Bible to see people slop around. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? They don't put out the chutzpah, the drive that it takes to make that final thing. You get some little tweedly sin flirting around on the edges of your personality, you think, oh, that's so cute. And should I and shouldn't I? Maybe I will and maybe I won't. The overcomers don't deal like that. They are bent, God's conquerors are bent on one thing. Well, Lord, just like David, oh God, search me. See if there's anything wrong in me. Oh God, if there's anything wrong in me, please show me. Dear Lord, I want to get at that thing. That's your overcomer. Indeed, they will inherit all things. Just exactly. They'll own the whole thing. And it's up to you. You can have it. But you've got to get, you can show no mercy toward any sin. And if what I'm saying tonight is a dread or a bondage or a weight instead of a joy, forget it. You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. You still need help. You need help. These people are helpers. These people, their whole life is to help, to deliver. They have got their own thing squared away by the Lord. This is all done by Jesus' grace, not by some super race of people. It's just people who are willing to believe what God has said and just through His grace show no mercy on themselves. And you can have the whole thing. Now in Galatians 5, notice what it says. Okay? Now, in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and always number one in every century, the thing that rots the core and the strength out of civilization is always immorality. It happened in ancient Rome. It happened in the cities in Asia Minor, Ephesus and Corinth in Greece, and it is happening in America. We are losing our will to fight, to be, to win because of immorality. It will take the strength out of a man. It will take a man and turn him into a whining coward if he is loose anywhere in the realm of immorality. You say, man, it's a nightmare. It is a nightmare because the demons of lust are all over the place in the spiritual atmosphere in our country. And it affects young and old, male and female. That's right. From 6 to 90. It's spiritual. It's not physical. It's a sickness. It's a phenomenon. And to be an overcomer in America, one of the number one things you have to overcome is lust. It faces you on the television, faces you on the billboards, faces you as summer is coming and the women, sometimes regrettably Christian women, are half naked. It incites to lust everywhere you turn. You get a woman dressed up right and she says a lot of men, a lot of prayer. That's right. Because it incites to lust. And the hot weather, as soon as the hot weather comes, the rape rate jumps in San Diego. And we're going into that season now. So a part of Christianity is getting clothed decently. Cover yourself up. Because men and women alike, if we are going to be inheritors of things, we have got to be straight as a string in morality. God will not touch it. God is so pure and so straight. And yet God created sex. But if the devil runs it six ways to Sunday, until it's a national sport, it's a sickness in America, it's a perversion, it's an occupation that it is sinful. And there can be no compromise if you would inherit all things. And if you're not in that place of steel yet, God can put you there. And sometimes he does it overnight, sometimes it's a while. But just, Lord, this is what I want. Take it out of my spirit. I want no part of it. And then we come to impurity, sensuality. It's the same thing. Idolatry. Now, we have many idols in America. Number one is money. Violence is also an idol. Partying is an idol. Pleasure, comfort, other creature comforts become idols. If we don't have them, we can't make it. The number one is money. And you have to get the victory over that. Sorcery, anything that borders on witchcraft, have nothing to do with it. Enmities, and the whole area of violence. Noah's day, the world was destroyed because of violence. The United States, I tell you, it used to be, we knew that there was a murder every day in San Francisco, but I think now it seems like there's a murder every day in San Diego County. There's a murder every day in San Diego County. And you know, we cannot realize it. We cannot appreciate what is happening. This is a conservative area, San Diego County, and people are murdered for no reason. No reason. And the police are saying, you know, they've got already in 1981, they were telling how many unsolved murders they have. No leads, whatever. Citizens shot on their doorstep. People shot for no reason. That's why God destroyed the whole world in the days of Noah. And the person who would be a conqueror must get that all out of his system. There must be no violence. Not in the form of words, as in gossip and criticizing, running people down. Not in the form of physical violence. Not in the form of wife beating. Not in the form of lashing out in anger when you're frustrated, you know, putting your fist through the wall or some other things like this. And people go wild, throw stuff around the house. God, that's not the conqueror. The conqueror has got the victory over that violence. He's not a person of strife, person of peace. He brings peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the children of God. Then we have strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And you get drunkenness and carousing gets down into too much fun. Fun is a god in America. Boy, if I'm not having fun, close down the shop. I've got to have my fun. And fun, and I've got to watch three movies a day and all. That's carousing. That's carousing. That's giving ourselves over to partying. Too much food, too much drink, too much entertainment. We have to conquer that. Let me tell you about this man that I love so much, this Saint Simon, this Catholic, this new theologian of the 10th century that I think is just something else. Man loves God with all his heart, wants Christ to be in him. This man that said to him to sit under the stairs, he said, you go sit under the stairs and don't go out in the fellowship with the other monks. You sit there and realize that holiness is a prison. I contemplated on that. Holiness is a prison. Holiness is a prison. You want to know something? Holiness is a prison. We say, oh, Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we picture ourselves playing volleyball on the beach half naked and going to a clam bake. I'm having a more abundant life. I'm in the Pepsi generation. That's not the abundant life. It isn't the life of the flesh. where you're out running around in a tank top. That's not the more abundant life. The more abundant life is St. Simon sitting under the steps meditating on God. Hard to realize in our generation, isn't it? Yeah, we've been brainwashed somewhere. All right. Now, we humans, now this is the list. Now, look what he says. Same thing it says in Revelation. They who practice such things, verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom. Now, here God says, the liars and all these things, what he's saying, you cannot inherit the kingdom. See, they who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom. And I think here he's talking about you cannot even participate in it at all. You cannot participate, inherit any part of it. All right, now, notice down in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now how many American Christians do you know who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? How many? You've been in other churches. How many are crucifying their flesh with its passions and desires? Right? So we've got a ways to go. All right, now, this is the way it goes. We're here in June 14th of 1981, for those in tape land. I got it right this time. June 14th, 1981. All right, God is saying here, I'm going to give a new earth. I'm going to save many people. As nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, Revelation 21, 24. And I'm telling you that if you will conquer these things which are wrecking mankind, I will give you to inherit that which is set forth in Revelation 21, 22. And more than that, I will be your God and you will be my son. And how do we do it? How do we conquer these things? We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And we walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit begins to come out in our life. Okay. If we do, we're an overcomer. All right. So we get the victory in our life because we're that kind of a zealot. We're just not going to put up with the ways of the church. We're not going to compare ourselves with anyone else in the world. We're going to compare ourselves with the Word. And we're going to get the victory over everything in Galatians 5:19-21, without exception, where any weakness in our life, we're going to stay on it just like a duck on a June bug. We're just going to stay on it. Oh, God, help me. I'm not over this thing. Oh, Lord, remember, I'm down here. And we're getting the blood. We're getting the Holy Spirit, the born-again experience, the Bible, everything, just rejoicing and walking and looking to God for the victory. And inch by inch, we're getting this thing underfoot. We're conquering. We're conquering as the Spirit leads us. And rejoicing all the while, not worrying about our shortcomings. Lord, you see me, big mouth, you take care of it, Lord. Something else God chose, Lord, you see that, take care of it, praise the Lord, I'm going on my way. You got the power, Lord, but I want the victory. Okay, now here we go, we're full overcomers. The Lord comes. Now, here's a whole raft of people who have been saved, we'll say. I believe they're saved anyway. They haven't been overcomers. They went down to their last breath on their deathbed, and God dealt with them maybe about forgiving somebody, but in their life they missed the call of God. God called them to the mission field. They didn't go. Number one, the woods are full of Christians like that. Spent their life in church gossiping and carrying on like that. Now look what happens, though, when the sons of God come on the scene. In Romans 8. In Romans 8. All right. Romans 8. Verse 19. Now this glory is going to be revealed to us. There's another translation that says in us, and I think the other comparable verses would stress in us. This glory is going to be revealed in us, to the world, but in us. The anxious longing of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Why? Why is the creation waiting for the revelation of the sons of God? Why? set them free from what? Sin. Sin. The man on the street can't get free, and most of the Christians can't get free. So what God is creating are sons who are conquerors, who when they come with the Lord, have the freedom to give to other people. We are going to set the creation free from sin. Do you like that? All right. The creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Now look at it. I call homosexuality corruption. A person who is bound with alcohol, that's corruption. And so many, not only are the unsaved people bound with these things, and bound in violence, and bound in drugs, and bound with every ungodly thing, but most of the churches, bound in lust, bound in lying, bound in covetousness. Now, some of the people justify it, but I think most of them in their lives wish they could do better. I believe most people wish they could do better. I think every man's conscience bothers him. I think there are some scoundrels that, like Hitler, that are just wicked. But I think most people would like to do better if they could, don't you? So what God is doing today, out from the church, that's a Revelation 12. This man's, this male son that's created through the travail of the church, God is bringing forth out of the church Christian people who are conquerors. And what they conquer are these things of Revelation 21:8 and Galatians 19. They conquer lust. They conquer violence. They conquer lying. They conquer covetousness. They conquer strife. They conquer these things. Most of the people do not. They do not have the desire, the opportunity, the calling. I cannot explain why. They just simply don't. But God loves them. And you'll find in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, that the Lord will anoint Christ, has anointed Christ, and you'll find that He comes to those who mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, that they might be called oaks of righteousness. And then when we start in Isaiah 61:4, then as soon as the church people are made oaks of righteousness, then it says, and they shall restore the old paths. They shall build the old waste places. So your order is this. First you have Christ. Now this is the order in which the kingdom is inherited. Or the telephone company, or Hewlett-Packard, as you will. This is the order in which they're inherited. First Christ. And then who comes under? God is over all. God the Father is over all. It's His kingdom. All right, then who comes under Christ? He did His part. The conquerors. I like to call them conquerors. As overcomers, we've heard the name so much, it could mean a half a dozen things. These are people who conquer in the struggle against sin. They don't just cope with it all their life and do their best. They whip it through the grace of Christ, not themselves, through the grace of God. And who comes under the conquerors? The remainder of the church. The remainder of the church. You know, we have a little sister, and so on, and so on. The weak in Zion. Those who mourn in Zion. The prisoners in Zion. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And if you look at the context, it's the captives in Zion. Isaiah chapter 42, it says, my people are robbed and taken and snared in holes. And God is bringing out from the church people who will set His people free. That's what's on your heart, Leslie. You've seen God's people, and they're snared in holes of the ground, and they're blind and confused, and they've been made to spoil and merchandise. And God wants pastors and shepherds, not in our sense of pastors, but people who care, who themselves have overcome, and are able to help other people, and God will give you the double portion so that you can go out and bring to these people and bring them out of their holes and open their mind, and they will grow up and become oaks of righteousness. And so then when the remainder of the church is, it's just Gideon's army all over again. That's all it is. It's just the little number saving all of Israel. It's and David and so on. And then what comes after the remainder of the church? The saved nations. Because God so loved the world. And you'll find that in Isaiah 61. As soon as they become oaks of righteousness, then they go out and rebuild the old waste. And people say to them, they are the priests of the Lord. You shall be named the priests of our God. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Isaiah 61. They are the people who have been released by God's overcomers. And so God's inheritance is Christ. And Christ's inheritance are His conquerors. And the conquerors inherit the remainder, those whom they minister to, not in the sense of owning or bringing people into the bondage, but in the sense of loving and sharing with them. And the God's people will inherit the nations of the earth. Praise the Lord. And it will be so today, Leslie and Sherry, when you go out, there's people there that have nobody. See? They have no one to tell them, this is the right way, walk in it. And so when you come to them, you yourself having been released, and you come and you can bring the light of God to other people, they will love you and you will have that rich reward and they will be a crown unto you in the day of the Lord. See, Paul said, you, speaking to the people to whom he ministered, you, what is my crown of rejoicing? You are my crown in the day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, if you don't want to inherit people, right? The kingdom may not be for you. You might want to be a participator or some wrong. But God loves people. And He's looking for Christians who care to bring the glory of God to the less fortunate, to those who have not had teaching and deliverance and the anointing in their lives. Is that you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe we could just, it's early yet, maybe we could just gather around the altar, those that want to, and maybe kneel at the front pews. And let's ask God to make us overcomers so that we can help others. I think it's time that many of these people in America who do not know their left hand, they're just like Nineveh. They do not know which hand is their left and which hand is their right in spiritual matters. And God does not want that continue. He wants us to be prepared to give what we have. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just ask the Lord for a season here. Oh, there's so many needs. There's so many dear ones that are waiting for you. They have no one. And they can be an inheritance for you and an abundance of entrance into the kingdom if you will care enough to go out and seek them as the Lord leads. If you care to bring them the Word of God and the strength of the Lord, they'll be an inheritance and a crown to you in the day of the Lord and minister to you an abundant entrance. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, we just think, Lord. Oh, there's so many of your people tonight, Lord. Sheep without a shepherd. Lord, eating broom straw, Lord, when they could be having the good of the land. They could be having the milk and honey. Oh, God. Jesus, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, to prepare ourselves, Lord, that we might go forth to bring to them the word of the living God, the anointing of the Lord that breaks the yoke. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. How the heathen cry in the darkness. The summer is over and past, and I am not saved. Oh, God, such a tragedy, Lord. Help us not to waste our time, Lord, on the material, Lord, when there are souls, Lord, that are waiting to be plucked, Lord, that are waiting to be garnered into God's barn. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.